So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Welcome.
Dear friends, brothers, and sisters, in the spirit of clear communication and easing any unnecessary anxiety, the elders have asked me to write this letter to address the questions that have come up regarding my health. Around last Christmas, members of my family began pointing out that my walking gait seemed to be changing. I hadn't noticed it myself, but once they mentioned it, I became aware that I was shuffling more and having subtle issues with balance. The issue felt minor to me, so it took a while before I went to the doctor, and I was eventually referred to a neurologist who diagnosed me with POTS syndrome. No, not POTS syndrome, POTS syndrome. Which stands for Postural Orthostatic Tachycardia Syndrome. This is a non-fatal condition involving dysregulation of blood pressure and heart rate, especially with standing up or exerting effort. It can cause a variety of symptoms, including balance issues and brain fog, which can make thinking and remembering things more difficult. It can also make my exits from the stage a bit extra graceful. As it relates to church life, the most direct effect is that preparing and delivering sermons has become more challenging. You may notice that I hold on to my notes more than I used to, or that I sometimes sit while the rest of you are standing and singing. Often that's because my blood is pooling in my legs rather than in my head. It leaves me feeling a bit weak. The good news is that there are treatments available for this, and I've already begun them. I'm drinking significantly more water. My doctor has instructed me to increase my salt intake, and I'm taking a medication that helps regulate my heart rate. I believe I'm already beginning to feel somewhat better, though there's room for more improvement. There isn't much more that needs to be said about this, but I wanted you to know why I've appeared or behaved differently in recent months. Since we're on the subject of my health, I want to mention another condition that I've had or that I've known about for about 5 years. Also not very dangerous, but one that will require some attention in the coming year. 5 or more years ago, I was diagnosed with a very small amount low-grade prostate cancer. Since then, the only course of action has been to monitor it every 6 months or so. At my last checkup, a small amount of additional growth was detected, along with a slight increased risk of it spreading. It's still small, it's still slow-growing, it's still not urgent. My doctors have recommended that I use the next year to decide what kind of treatment I want to pursue. I plan to follow their guidance, so at some point this year, I may be unavailable for a period of time while I undergo treatment. A letter like this might naturally lead to questions about what this means for my future as your pastor. I will retire someday, just not today. Please keep the elders and overseers and me in your prayers, as we will at some point enter into that. some might wonder how the church is going to fare if I miss a day, you know? Wouldn't that be tragic? Let me reassure you, we are blessed with a very strong leadership team. We meet every, our staff meets every Monday afternoon. We have a gifted preaching team. The church is going to do just fine in all these circumstances. And I thank God, and I thank you, and I thank the leadership team for that. So thank God. That's what I wanted you to know. Thank you for your love and support. And I, which begs you to start going to ask questions about who else. Linda, that's right. So we're not going to spend much time. She gets all the attention. But I do want to say, Linda continues to do very well, running on full strength, living a relatively comfortable life. The next time we'll see doctors about her condition is the first week of January. We'll know more than that. But the elders and leadership team have asked if they could pray for me and Linda. So I'm going to invite Linda to join me. And Katie, you ask some of the rest of them. Oh, by the way, any questions? Any quick questions? I don't want to do a long time on this. Dan's got an idea you want to ask.
Well, I'll ask one, John. A lot of us came to the church through the counseling door. If and when your pastoring duties are diminished, do you still see yourself as an available counselor?
That's a good question. The answer is probably. However, the brain fog needs to keep improving. Good question. Any other questions? All right, we must have done a good job explaining. Who's meeting? Somebody's got a question.
When you are no longer able to serve as a pastor, do you have anyone in line to fill in your shoes?
Do I have someone in mind?
Yes.
It's a secret. Yes. Other questions? Joy.
What does your heart desire in this season, and what can we ask the Lord for you?
I thank you. I want the word of the Lord for me. Did you hear that? I've asked for it this morning. I was here early this morning. I'm asking for it again. I want His will to be done. Period. Otherwise, the other stuff that I need, the team has already been gracious enough to give me some time. It's a little easier schedule or appointments away, whatever. I need the word of the Lord. Any other question? That it? Okay, Paul.
All righty. So I want to read from James chapter 5. And, you know, we want to walk in the pattern of Jesus. And the apostles and the disciples gave us some really good charges of how to walk that out. In an everyday practical. So in James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much." We believe that. We believe that the Lord, for each one of us, it's not just Pastor John because he's our pastor. For every single one of us in this room with healing in our bodies that we need. And so this opportunity right now, we're going to pray for Pastor John and Pastor Glenda, and we're going to anoint them with oil, as it says in the Word of God, in our obedience to that. And then we're going to pray over them. We're going to lay hands on them, and we're going to pray over them because we believe that our prayer and faith is not just a weak little thing. It's not just a thing to do and to check a box. This is real. Our God is powerful and real and able to heal. And He is the one who created this body in the first place. So we're asking Him in His infinite divine wisdom to provide healing over their bodies, to provide grace in this time of questions, to give the doctors, we're not forsaken doctors, to give the doctors wisdom on what the right course and step is. And so that's what our prayer is going to be. Heavenly Father, mighty God, ruler of heaven and earth, we come before you this morning. We lift these two up to you. God, we ask that you would move your hand upon their bodies. Mm-hmm. Father, that you would give the doctors the wisdom, that you would give the body the opportunity to do the healing that you have. Father God, we thank you for the righteous life that John and Glenda are modeling out for us. We thank you, Lord God, that you have looked on them and you've said, hey, my child, I love you. God, we ask that in these next few weeks and months that the progression that we see as the medications take their effect, as the different steps the doctors have given as remediation, Lord God, as we watch those things, we want to see your hand move on their body. Father, I want to speak to the blood inside of John's body. Blood is the life. It is evidence of life. And I just speak to that in the name of Jesus, and I speak healing. Flow as you are meant to flow. Circulate as you are destined to circulate by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for your healing hand. We thank you for your powerful wisdom. Jesus, over both John and Glenn, in your name.
You guys are a blessing. You never know what you're going to hear when you get to church, do you? Identity. Scriptures of our identity are part of the very first announcements after our birth. It's a girl, for example. She's this long, she weighs this much, and isn't she beautiful? And her name is Carmen Marie. There's some happy parents back there. And Facebook starts to fire up. Here she is, look at her. Behold, and as Micah defined it for us last week, to behold is to stop what you're doing, check this out. Look intently at this face. Let it sink in what has happened among us. But identities can get mixed up when we're not truly beholding, when we're not truly seeing. Consider what happened in 1995 in a small rural church hospital in Charlottesville, Virginia. It was a situation where someone wasn't looking intently enough and reality wasn't fully sinking in. They weren't really. It's the story of Callie and Rebecca from the state of Virginia in 1995. It was the month of July, and at a small rural hospital in Charlottesville, two baby girls were born just hours apart. Paula Johnson welcomed a daughter. She named the daughter Callie. Whitney and Carl Rogers welcomed their daughter named Rebecca. The nursery was busy, and at some point during routine care, the two newborns were accidentally switched before being returned. Both families went home completely unaware. For the next 3 years, Paula raised Callie with deep affection, though she occasionally wondered why does Callie look so different from her and from her older children. Meanwhile, the Rogers family raised Rebecca with the same love, never imagining that anything was amiss. Everything changed when Paula entered a custody dispute with her partner and a DNA request. A DNA test was required. The results came back to the courtroom on a particular day, and the judge said, Callie, your partner, your boyfriend, not the father of your child. And, Callie, you're not the mother. Shocked and confused, Paula pressed the hospital for answers. After checking records and matching infant blood types, the hospital realized the unthinkable. The two babies had been sent home with the wrong families. The nurses saw the babies, but they weren't really beholding. They weren't paying attention intently enough, so it didn't really sink in which one was Whitney and which one was Rebecca. Behold, identity matters. Otherwise, we might even be living the wrong story. Among other things, the text that Liz read for us today is an identity story. We learn the identity of a family. There's Joseph, there's Mary, there's a baby imminently on the way. And let's read about some of those details. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. So now we begin to learn about the identity and the identifying traits of this particular baby. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So God goes out of his way to make sure that there's no mix-up with this baby Jesus is. Not likely that Jesus was the only child born that night. So what does our text tell us? It's a boy. It's a newborn. It's one day old. He's wrapped in cloths. He's lying in a manger. And so we infer that he's in a crowded house because there's no guest room available. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus were guests. Why such detail? Because God didn't want them, and God doesn't want us to miss who Jesus is. Then comes the announcement, not on Facebook, but an announcement is soon to be made by angels about this baby, about the baby's identity. They're going to be careful to get the description of Jesus just right, because they and the God who sent them want us to recognize Jesus when we see him. How would you like to go home or pass by the wrong baby? How would you like to walk right on past Jesus and not have it sink in who he really is? The details matter for me to get the identification right. So here comes the announcement, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all of you. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord." So again, Jesus is described as a newborn, born that very day, born in Bethlehem. He's the Messiah, not just any new baby. Stop what you're doing. Listen and look intently. Let it sink in what you just heard. And in case you need more descriptive details, verse 12, this will be a sign to you. Look at all the details. You're going to find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on the earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Heaven is doing everything possible to have the shepherds recognize the right baby. Micah pointed out to us last week that it's not enough to just see. The action of beholding is not complete until you make an appropriate response to what you are seeing. The shepherds responded. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord had told us about." So they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger, just like they'd been foretold. Their response continues in sharing of the good news. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Which were just as they had been told. The details matter. Their response continued in worshiping and praising God, their mission accomplished. The descriptions that mattered, the identity that mattered, and the details matched up. But what is this sermon about? Is it about how to identify the right baby and not go home from the hospital with their own? It's about correctly identifying Jesus, who is still alive on this planet. And you may or may not recognize him if you're not looking for him. Matthew chapter 25 includes a section of scripture meant to help us recognize Jesus today. Beginning with verse 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and their goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Here comes the details. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, when? Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison to go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. You want to know the descriptive details of what Jesus looks like today? He looks like the most vulnerable among us. He looks like the weakest, the poorest, the most humble. He looks like a foster child being placed in. Jesus said, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. You're not just welcoming Joe Smith or Jane Anderson. You're welcoming the Lord himself. Look for the vulnerable child. Verse 40. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. Jesus wants us to see him and recognize him today. But Jesus laid in a manger 2,000 years ago is unrecognizable to us today. But Jesus is still on the planet. And God is still giving descriptions of himself so that we will recognize and respond well. Now, I'm going to step in a mud hole here. So I need to qualify this. What I most want to influence in what I'm about to say to you is your prayers. But much attention has been in the news these days about the foreigners among us. You know what I mean? Migration. It's a complicated subject, right? It's not simple. It can't be just all red or all blue in your answers. People matter. There are legalities about what's legal and what's illegal and so forth. I do want to say one thing about the legal and the illegal thing, though. For those who are wanting to live and learn after, live and love after the pattern of Jesus. It matters to God what the function of our laws are. If the function of our laws are so that we become a slave to the law, it's not a good law. Here's how Jesus put it. He said, man was not made for the law, but the law was made for man. Our laws need to serve goodness well. So here we go. So I'm not going to try to influence any opinions. I'm really not, because I really do appreciate that this is complicated subject. But I just want you to listen to the word of the Lord. I'm going to read several passages. This is from Exodus chapter 22. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Exodus 23. Do not oppress a foreigner, for you yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners. Remember when you were on the outside? Remember when you were the last one? Leviticus 19. When a foreigner resides among you, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as the native born. Love them as you love yourself. It's interesting to listen to their stories. in chapter 10. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner. This God does. God loves the widow and the fatherless and the foreigner. And you are to love those who are foreigners. It's written about in the prophets later in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Jeremiah 7 warns against oppressing the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And of course, we've already read it in the New Testament, the words of Jesus. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. You want to find Jesus today? You want to know the details? He looks like a stranger. He speaks a different language. Hebrews 13, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. All I need to do is influence your prayer life with the things that I just said. Arnie, come join me for a moment, will you please? I want to affirm the work of God that's going on in Arnie's life. We didn't rehearse this.
John kind of pointed out, even now, something I didn't see at the time. But some of you know that I'm connected with the watering of the Einem Canal and the little toll house that's there. And so I try to make it as appealing and interesting for people to learn some history. And we do some recreational things. And so we try to make it a nice place. And so this summer, it's, you know, I might not use the right words all the time, but it seemed like it's been overrun by the homeless. It's an inviting place in some ways. We got a picnic table and a bench under the tree in the shade and all that, and so the homeless had found it a comfortable place to hang out. And, you know, that didn't fit my picture of what I was trying to do to make it inviting to visitors from other states and other countries who, you know, because it, in my, didn't look good. So, trying to figure out what to do. There were, the one time we had a whole group of people, and I went to homeless people, and I asked them if they would move during the time that I had visitors. They were gracious. They moved. They came back after the visitors were gone. And then I, you know, got to think about it more, and I'm thinking how these are real people. These are God's children. You know, I didn't know them, didn't know anything about them. So I started to talk with them a little bit and got some names of people. You know, they're, I guess that's that identity you were just talking about. Started to just sit and talk with them as I had opportunity and heard some of their stories, realized some of the situations that we're in. I don't know them even that well, but I learned some. And, you know, they came partly to the toll house because there's an electrical outlet on the side of the building, and they find that's a way to charge their cell phones. And I thought, you know, if I don't want them here, I could turn off the circuit that gives power to those. And I thought, I don't want to do that. What else do they have? So I left that on and got to know more of their stories and all of that. And I started to talk to Pads, to the city fathers, the commissioners, the mayor, talked to the police and fire, found out, you know, and I start to see how complex it is to even try to help. It's amazing. In my view, it's like each one needs an individual assistant, a counselor, a social worker, or something, and that just seems impossible. So I just keep helping one guy. I kind of got to know better than the others. He, like all of us, wanted to see value in his own life, have a purpose. He started to rake the leaves.
Good. Yes.
And
we don't quite know him.
Yeah, Jeff. And then I met Jeff yesterday morning when we were putting up the pictures. And I know there's others here that I've seen around the Toll House. I wish I could do more. I don't know what to do. Teresa and I pray about it every night. And, you know, I don't know. God's shown me something. I don't know what all, but they're real people, and I pray that you all join me in praying. What can we do? What should we do? How can we help? So it's an ongoing story. I don't know what else I need to say.
Click for us too. We can respond by introducing ourselves in the community meeting. We can contribute there either as too late for nutty November, but not donation December. You can contribute, you can care, you can show you care. You can support the Genocide Survivor Sponsorship. We're Shane. Shane can borrow, Shane would be happy to receive coats from your winter coats that you don't need. And he distributes them. Maybe you could pull out an extra chair and table at your house. It's a season of Advent. It's a season of recognizing Jesus among us. Some of you are sitting right next to Jesus this morning. Don't go home without shaking his hand. It's a season for us to behold, to stop, to look, to see intently. Know what Jesus looks like now. Let us sink in and respond by welcoming the Lord from your heart.